Very welcome to Emmanuel this morning. It's good to have you here. I'm Ciarán, and it's my pleasure to be taking you through the next section of the book of Philippians and our series, Progress and Joy. And today we begin at verse 19 of chapter 2, and we'll go down to the end of the chapter. We're going to think through what it means to risk our all for the gospel benefit of others and to honor those who do likewise. So you'll find that reading on page 831. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare, for everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself because, as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me, and I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. And this is God's word. There is an extreme sport that's sweeping across many cities, major cities in the world, known as rooftopping, where basically you climb to the very top of buildings in the city illegally, of course, with no harnesses, no protective gear. And then when you get to the top, you take a picture, and it amasses great following online. And one of the most famous in China was a young man named Wu Yongning. And in his most recent feat, he climbed a 62-story high building. But he fell off and he died. He did it for the benefit of the following, the anticipation of the prize money that this particular feat offered. He felt that the risk was worth the reward. But do you think something like that is worth it? Is that an example worth following? Now, I'm not much of an extreme sports person myself. But I tell you what, I have a risky lifestyle. The gospel lifestyle is a risky lifestyle. It's not risky in the pursuit of fame or money or an online following or an adrenaline rush. It's not risk that is for personal benefit only, but it's risk because it is in pursuit of a cross-shaped life. And it is risk because it is in the pursuit of the gospel benefit of others. And that is going to cost me. A risk, of course, that it's not reckless or tragic. It's purposeful and glory-bound. Not a risky hobby, but it is a risky lifestyle to have a gospel lifestyle. I'm not called to risk some things, but to risk all things for the gospel benefit of others. And it's a risk that ultimately can and will result in the gaining of everything, even if I die in the process. Now, some of you I know are here today because you've already taken great gospel risk, having fled from a hostile country, for example. All of us are called, actually, though, to a risky gospel lifestyle. So if you're a Christian here today, a follower of Jesus, this is your calling. And if you're wondering about what being a Christian means and what it is that Jesus asks of you, this is what you are considering. You're risking denying your every self-serving instinct that you've ever known and doing so gladly until the rest of your days, for the rest of your days, until your dying day. Now, you might already be uneasy with me using the word risk. No? I have chosen to take the risk of using the word risk because there it is in the text. You see it there in verse 30. This is speaking of Epaphroditus. Because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. And therefore he is to be welcomed, verse 29, with great joy and honored. They're strong words. They do make you uneasy. But this section of the letter is very personal. It's very warm. It's full of joy. It's full of emotion and passion. And this is the deeply personal correspondence to and from real people who have a great love and respect for one another and a desire to celebrate that, to see that modeled, to see that taken on board by others. And the themes are challenging, but they're presented with such passion. They're not designed to load the reader down with guilt. They're not designed to manipulate. It's truly from the heart and for the gospel benefit of the Philippians. And that is the tone in which we ought to engage with it also. And so let's listen in to the heartbeat of these three men here. Paul, who is the one writing, and Timothy and Epaphroditus. Their driving agenda is the gospel well-being of others. See how Paul begins, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. Now Paul, though he is in a vulnerable position here in prison, he is concerned for the Philippians and he's concerned for their spiritual welfare. And so he intends to send Timothy so that he may be cheered, as he puts it, to hear how they are once Timothy eventually returns. Now, it's risky and self-sacrificial for Paul to send Timothy in this way. It's a personal loss for Paul not to have him by his side, but he's more concerned with how they can benefit. And that's why he anticipates being cheered, as he puts it, by the report that Timothy will bring back. So he's willing to risk the absence of Timothy, the weeks without news, the personal loneliness that will result in Timothy's absence. But Paul is not driven by personal selfish gain. He's cheered, and he's cheered at the prospect of how what Timothy brings back will be an encouragement to him as he hears how the Philippians are benefiting from Timothy's presence and their progress in the gospel. But it is sacrificial for him to send Timothy on. And to follow Jesus is to cast all self-interest, self-comfort, and self-focus totally to one side. It's foundational to the Christian life. It is the Christian default setting. It's the cross-shaped life. And so to say that we ought to risk our all for the gospel benefit of others and to honor those who do likewise is to say, be a Christian. Be the people you are. Be who you are called to be in Christ. Be Christ-like. And doesn't Jesus command us to take up our cross and follow him? And I mean, what is that if not to risk our all? What is that if not death to self and death to self-interest? But it results in life-giving change. It results in true life because self-interest destroys us and it tips us into glory. And it's a source of joy. And so the warmth and joy here is apparent. It's inspirational and liberating as we see the depth of respect these men have for one another and how they are a worthy model for us. And Timothy models that gospel other person centeredness. So Timothy says of him, I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. That no one else like him is like saying a soulmate. A very poor contemporary example would be a BFF, a best friend forever. Except that this is much more deep. He's saying, I have no one who possesses my soul quite like Timothy does. He, like Paul, is genuinely concerned for their welfare, for their gospel welfare. He is Christ-like, and he's willing to lead the way in sacrificing his own comfort and rights for their good, willing to unselfishly give of himself in humility, like Jesus. And Paul is no one quite like him. It's an uncommon lifestyle. You know, what is common, what is easier, and what is typical is to look out for self-interest, to look out for number one. But you cannot look out for your own selfish interest and look out for the interests of Jesus. Because the interests of Jesus, his interest is the risky business of putting others first at deep personal cost. And so Timothy stands in contrast to the norm. He looks out for number one, but it's not him. And you must look out for number one, but it's not you. It's utterly counter-cultural to think like that. As you know, we're in the process of considering a referendum on the abortion issue in Ireland. What is one of the defining taglines of that movement to see it introduced? My body, my choice. And so we will sacrifice the unborn for my choice. But the way of the Christian thinking is that it's always others. How can we take risks to give another greater exposure to the goodness of the gospel? Let me say to you, if you do find yourself with an unexpected pregnancy, risk your all for the gospel benefit of that baby. Risk entrusting yourself as we risk our all to help you. That is the Christian way. That was where my own mother found herself back in the 70s. And people supported her. And it applies to every life decision, big and small. Now, Paul here isn't comparing Timothy to his other team members and saying nobody else has his attitude, because he celebrates Epaphroditus too. He's rather giving a comparison to a general trend that he observes, because he celebrates Epaphroditus immediately afterwards. And it is so refreshing, is it not, to encounter people with a genuine interest in our welfare. It's an uncommon and refreshing thing. It's a pleasant, welcome surprise when we spend time with people who are not motivated by what they can gain from us, but by what they can give to us in our pursuit of Jesus Christ without any hidden agenda. And when we become part of a church community like this, we find ourselves in the company of those who are called to risk their all for one another's gospel benefit. It's an uncommon conviction. It's not the cultural norm. It is distinctive, and it is what makes a gospel community so compelling and also so difficult. So welcoming and at the same time so exposing. Well, it should be welcoming and exposing. The gospel welcomes us because we are made perfect in Christ and we can come to the Father, but it also exposes us because it shows us up for being sinful, selfish, insecure, prideful. And the gospel has something to say to all of those characteristics. And we have something to say to each other in all of those as we seek to point one another to the gospel, to deliberately invite that welcome and invite that exposure of the gospel in each other's lives as we risk what that will mean for one another's gospel benefit. It'll bring discomfort, but it'll also bring joy. It'll bring welcome, but it'll bring exposure. Those are good things. But it is unusual. It is unusually difficult. And it is unusually rewarding. And we cannot live like that without the work that Christ has done on our behalf. It can only be enabled by the unusual way of Jesus Christ, his unusual lack of self-interest. Only by being united to Jesus in such an uncommon way is such an uncommon way of thinking possible. And Timothy models that Christ-like, risky lifestyle. It's a constant risk to look out for the interests of others over our own. You're constantly putting your comfort at risk, putting your preferences at risk, your instincts to self-protect and to self-promote, the instinct to keep people at a distance and for spiritual privacy is turned inside out. The interests of Jesus, of Paul, of Timothy, is the gospel benefit of others above self-interest. And that risks discomfort, risks you moving out of your personal comfort zone. And isn't that precisely it? Because we talk of being out of our comfort zone as if it's something unusual and we want to minimize it and get back into our comfort zone as soon as we can. But the gospel lifestyle is one of a 24/7 moving out of our comfort zone, life outside our comfort zone, as evidenced in the incarnation of Jesus Christ, who came out of his comfort zone of glory to become a baby and live his whole life on earth out of his comfort zone and died on the cross in the most extreme example of being outside your comfort zone. And then he says, follow me. But it also brings deep cheer and deep joy and life, as evidenced in the resurrection and glory of Jesus Christ, in the life and the full which he gives. And as we encourage one another in the gospel, it brings that cheer that Paul talks about. I was following online where two members of our congregation, not stalking you, you're all my friends, and they just had a one-to-one together reading the Bible. And the message was one of joy of what we're experiencing in realizing the truths of the gospel. And then the other person was excited to see the response to their one-to-one. And then I was sent the response, look at this. This person is so encouraging to me. And I was encouraged by their encouragement, encouraging the other person. Lots of cheer. So would you risk perhaps finding another person here in Emmanuel to read the Bible with? Would you risk meeting with another person here to talk, to actually talk honestly about what's going on in your life, spiritually speaking? And if you are already part of a community group, would you risk talking openly actually there about what's really going on in your life and how we can really pray and help one another and what your needs really are? Would you risk that for the discomfort and the joy? Well, we can't go alone. We need one another towards that end. And Paul goes on, but you know that Timothy, verse 22, has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. Paul and Timothy are like father and son. In those cultures, the father, whatever his occupation, the son tended to follow. It's not so common today. You've heard me talk about builders in the house. Actually, the foreman's son does work in the business. It's not that common today. But Paul is talking about something that was very much a cultural norm, that the father and the son, the business came through there, and they worked alongside and with one another, learning the trade and doing the work. And this work of the gospel that Timothy has proven himself in, like a son with his father, is the unusual news of how Jesus himself put aside his majesty and glory to become a human being in order to lose his life for your benefit. He died on a cross to secure your new life, to secure your restoration to himself. He withheld nothing to give you everything. And his resurrection and position above all others shows the ultimate glory that is destined for, and that ultimately no gospel risk is wasted. And the work of the gospel that Timothy was partnering in is making that known, making it known to one another and making it known to others. And that puts our self-interest at risk. And that is the best thing that can happen to us, because that is the way of Christ. And self-interest destroys us. And no risk is a mere gamble when you believe in the living Lord Jesus Christ. And this was the work that Timothy proved himself in. And so Paul says, I hope therefore to send him soon as I see how things go with me, and I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. Paul will send Timothy when he finds out what will happen about his own trial, and he has confidence in the Lord that he himself will be able to follow. The purpose of Timothy's interaction won't just be in a Sunday gathering like this, but to spend time around their tables, to hear about what the gospel is doing in their work, in their family, in their everyday, and to cheer them forward in that. Now, Wu Yongning risked his life 62 floors up, and he lost his life. For what? A tragic victim of social media age. Nothing particularly there that I would want to imitate. Not an example I'd want to follow. Not, in my mind, a well-invested risk. But the call to risk for the gospel benefit of others is a well-invested risk, which pays off now and into eternity. And Epaphroditus models that to us. And we can honor these models by seeking to follow them and to celebrate them. Not much is said about Epaphroditus, but what we are told says it all. There in verse 25, I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. So Epaphroditus was sent by the Philippians to care for their needs. You see that across the page in chapter 4 and verse 18, where Paul says, I have received full payment, and even more, I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. There was no prison meals or provision in those days. You required the care of others. And the sending of Epaphroditus by the Philippians was, of course, an other person-centered thing for them to do. It was a cost to them, a financial cost, and the loss of one of their founding members, not knowing what would happen as he took this risk of taking this care package off to Rome and the money that he had with him. Anything could unfold along the way, and indeed it did. It wasn't reckless, but it was risky. It wasn't foolish, but it was costly. And as they waved Epaphroditus off, they risked their all for the gospel benefit of Paul. And Paul did indeed benefit. And now in another selfless act, he sends him back. And the warmth and bond Paul shares with Epaphroditus just jumps off the page in that description he gives of him. Their relationship was defined by the gospel and their work for the gospel. They knew what it meant together to take that gospel risk and to share that conviction. And it did indeed result in a serious cost. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Now, us men get teased for having man flu, don't we? You know, where we're only a little bit sick, but we behave like we're a lot sick. And this is man flu myth. Well, it's sometimes true. As with all generalizations, it's not always true. And for Epaphroditus, he certainly was not the type to exaggerate his symptoms. Because Paul says, oh yes, he was ill. He nearly died. That kind of ill. But Epaphroditus didn't want them to know that, really. He was distressed. Not distressed about the fact that he nearly died. He was distressed that they were going to be upset because they heard he was ill. They sent him, and he doesn't want them to have the stress and the anxiety of hearing about the fact that he was ill. He is more concerned for them. And Paul answered and says, oh yes, he was ill. He nearly died. actually, in the process. And Paul says God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. You know, we're not trying to stress each other out as much as possible in this Christian endeavor. We don't seek out the worst possible outcome to gospel work, humanly speaking. Paul isn't sad that Epaphroditus didn't die as a Christian martyr. He's relieved. And he is glad that he's spared sorrow upon sorrow. He's glad that it was a mercy, so he's not a sadist. Now, Paul knows that to live is Christ and to die is gain. He knows how to be content given whatever circumstance, but he doesn't invite sorrow and loss. He doesn't relish the prospect of losing gospel friends. He doesn't think, oh, the more grief, the merrier. But even at his response of relief, it goes beyond himself. He's glad for Epaphroditus, but he is glad for the Philippians. He's anxious to put them at ease. Therefore, verse 28, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. What's Paul anxious about? He's anxious about their anxiety, and he wants to reduce their anxiety, just like Epaphroditus was anxious about them hearing about his illness. You see? Now, often when stunts come on the TV, you have this thing that comes up. Don't try this at home. These are trained professionals, etc. Well, in this instance, Paul is saying, do try this at home. This is the gospel lifestyle. You honor men like this. You model your life on men like this. You see what he says in verse 29? Welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. We don't know what happened to Epaphroditus exactly, but Paul is clear that he almost died for the work of Christ. Specifically, he risked his life to get support to Paul. Help they were not in a position personally to give, but they were the ones who sent Epaphroditus. It's a compliment he's given them when he says, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. Sounds like he might be given out to them, but he's saying you couldn't personally do it, but you sent Epaphroditus to do it. And honor him. And honor those like him. And so his giving of his all was honorable, but it wasn't reckless. We are called to give our all for the work of Christ too. But that doesn't mean we seek to be reckless. It's not that we seek death on purpose. Epaphroditus didn't. And Paul himself was determined to stay alive as long as he could for the progress and joy of the Philippians. The idea is to preserve everything you've got in order to give as much as you've got for the gospel benefit of others, whatever that may look like, and wherever that may mean, and wherever that may take you. So we don't invite persecution and sorrow through sheer recklessness. You know, in closed countries, you use your mind and your wit, and you think, what is the best way for us to make Jesus known here? Might not mean preaching in the streets, for example, knowing that you're going to get killed in an instant. It might. It depends on what's the wisest course of action, given the circumstances. But if you don't invite burnout somehow to prove your worth or our worth, think of Robert Murray McShane. He graduated at the age of 14. Smart guy. In 1827. Famous preacher and writer. He led a Presbyterian congregation of over 1,000 people at age 23. How old are you now, Sam? 27. He did 4 years' experience with 1,000 people by the time he was 27. This guy was quite exceptional. so exceptional that he worked himself into the ground until his health finally broke. And he died at 29. And what did he say at 29? Yes, I have given my all for the gospel benefit of others. Go and do likewise. You know what he said? He said, God gave me a message to deliver, the gospel, and a horse to ride, meaning himself, his body. And he said, alas, I have killed the horse, and now I cannot deliver the message. In other words, in my giving of everything, I actually burnt out, and now I can give nobody anything. He's left a great legacy, of course. But he realized that burning out wasn't the way to give yourself for the gospel benefit of others in terms of longevity. And of course, we could look at missionaries around the world and historically in biographies who gave themselves up and died within days or weeks. And there are stories that we could talk about all day and think about how do we work that example through in this instance and that instance. But this is a principle that we need wisdom to help one another to work out in practice and in our own lives. Now, I doubt that many of us would be inclined to that kind of misapplication. I suspect we are more inclined towards comfort than risk, towards keeping too much back than we are towards giving too much away. I think we're more inclined towards self-preservation than we are to the gospel benefit of others in an extreme fashion. We are more inclined to admire those who live like this than we are to say, I think I'll follow their example too. But we want to follow their example. I want to encourage you to find people who you think are worthy of following. Ask them to mentor you and help you to learn these gospel lessons in your context, in your everyday for the rest of your life. I would ask you, if you are older and more experienced, to take people under your wing and help them to understand what these things mean. Be bold enough to say, follow my example as I follow Christ, as Paul does. Now, there are seasons in our life which require a different expression of this principle. We have a couple of brand new babies here today. Lovely to see them. We've got baby Samuel, baby Maya. Your whole days are spent totally preoccupied with the benefit of that little being. You don't have the luxury of, you know, just giving them to someone else for a week. Right? That's what's taken up all of your time, and rightly so. But what are you learning about the gospel through that experience of giving your all for the benefit of another? What are you learning yourself in that experience, and how can that learning benefit others? And we need to help you as you do that. Maybe you're about to burn out and you know it's coming, and the giving your all for the gospel benefit of others may mean that you need to step back and rest as an investment in the long term. That's wise. Maybe your expression of this calling right now is to say, honestly, I need help over here. We all need help to make wise gospel decisions. And that is not a selfish thing to say. It's not self-serving to say you need help. Because as we help one another, we are growing in the benefit of the gospel giving one to another. And so you're saying that you need help, enable someone else to express this to you. And that is a good thing. And you're modeling gospel dependency to them as you talk about your need. And to risk your all can find endless application as varied as our every experience. You know, we're not healthy people. That's why we need the gospel. It might mean speaking up in a conversation about the good of the gospel among your colleagues. It could be something as simple as that. It might risk you being labeled a bigot and intolerant. Maybe you're going to have to risk a friendship because you know that person is not living in a way consistent with the gospel. And it's uncomfortable for you, but you need to speak to them about it. And they might not want you to be their friend anymore. Maybe you're going to risk losing a promotion because you refuse the extra hours. They're taking you away from family and church. Maybe you need to risk ending that relationship because the person you're with does not know and honor Jesus as they ought. Maybe you need to risk paying more rent because you refuse to basically occupy a house illegally. Maybe you need to be honest to the state about your visa status and risk that. Maybe you need to risk the opening of your home to other people. Maybe you need to risk an honest answer about what's really on your heart. Maybe you just need to risk asking for help. And might I thank you for the ways in which I see these principles working out in our life together. And thank you for that partnership. We're in this together. Thank you for all that happens behind the scenes that's not known or celebrated. But why do people scale buildings in cities illegally all around the world? Why? Because they think the risk is worth the reward. Why else would you do it? You think the risk is worth the reward. But it ended in tragedy for Wu Yongning. Risking our all for the gospel benefit of others never ends in tragedy. Never. Because it is the work of Christ. And in him, you see, no risk is a gamble, but an investment. As we scale the heights of eternity, finally, we will look around us and we will not fall to tragedy and defeat. We will look around at the glory of everything Jesus has achieved and we will say, every sacrifice was worth it. So risk your all for the gospel benefit of others. You've nothing to lose and only everything to gain. And we've got Jesus Christ at the helm, beckoning, inviting, providing, modeling, thrilling us. Remaking us, restoring us, the one who risked his all for our gospel benefit. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the model Christ puts before us, for how his giving of himself has enabled our knowing of you, our restoration in you. Thank you, Lord, for men like Paul, Timothy, Epaphroditus, men who were woven into this gospel conviction of risking their all for others. Father God, would you impress these truths upon our hearts? Would you enable them to govern our thinking? Would you enable us to be concerned for the application of them one to another and to a watching world? We entrust ourselves to you, Lord, knowing that our every inclination is all often just towards ourselves. Forgive us, Lord, for that. Change us continually. Fill our hearts with the joy and warmth and inspiration of the gospel, that we may long, Lord, to seek the way of Christ in our lives and in those around us. Help us to do that here in our setting, Lord Jesus. We pray in your name.